My reading this morning comes from John's Gospel. It's chapter 5 and verse 20, if you want to read it. But they are the words of the Lord Jesus spoken to the unbelieving Jews of his day. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. As you know, the Bible speaks on several occasions of the outstanding love of a father for his son. Indeed, as you probably know, the very first occurrence of the word love in our Bible is connected with one notable example, that of Abraham's love for Isaac. And again, even if we may question the wisdom of how he demonstrated his love, we might think of Jacob's love for Joseph. But again, and we most certainly would quarrel with the way in which King David indulged and doted on Absalom, nevertheless, Scripture leaves us in no doubt, either about the reality or the depth of his love for his wayward son. But I hardly need to say that no earthly father has ever felt affection for his son remotely resembling the love which God the Father feels for his. And although in one sense it's true to say God has many sons, both by creation, and I refer to the angels, and by adoption, and I refer to believers, he's never had another son like the son of whom our text speaks this morning, who stands altogether alone as his unique, his eternal son. Nor has he, the Father, left us in any doubt about the extent of his affection for his son. Indeed, at our Lord's baptism, God threw the heavens wide open, rent them apart, is the expression used in one of our Gospels, that he might declare, "You are my beloved son," or more literally, "You are my son, the beloved." More or less identical words were echoed some 3 years later on the so-called Mount of Transfiguration, when we are told a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved." And if God's declaration at our Lord's baptism distinguished him, the Lord Jesus, from some of the worst of men come to be baptized of John in token of their repentance, God's declaration on the Mount distinguished him from two of the very best of men, namely Moses and Elijah. And if God's declaration at our Lord's baptism followed those 30 years or so he had lived in private at Nazareth, God's declaration on the Mount followed the subsequent 3 years of our Lord's public ministry. And I note that both of these assertions by the Father are recorded for us in each of the first three Gospels. But if in this way, for their part, the writers of these Gospels focus on the Father's expression of his limitless love for his Son, for his part, John, in his Gospel, stresses rather our Lord's own constant and conscious enjoyment of that very love. In the opening section of his Gospel, the Apostle John speaks of him, our Lord Jesus, as God's only begotten in the bosom of the Father. In, that is, the place of warmest affection, most intimate communion, as the one who occupied love's eternal abode, ever dwelling in the embrace of his Father's love. And it's clear that our Lord's enjoyment of that love continued, undiminished, when he was in the world. We are exhorted in Jude verse 21, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to keep ourselves from anything that would cloud our awareness of God's love, to walk continually in the warmth of its glow. But alas, speaking for myself at least, all too often I stray into the shadows. But make no mistake, throughout the whole of his life and ministry here, my Lord never once strayed into the shadows. He was forever basking in the sunshine of his Father's love. Indeed, we hear the Saviour refer to his Father's love for him no less than 6 times in John's Gospel, of which we read the first, from chapter 5. The Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And these words of our Lord are similar in many ways to what is said at the end of chapter 3. It's verse 35. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand, which words were either those of John the Baptist, or rather more likely, I suspect, those of John the Apostle, a comment made by the writer of the Gospel. But if John, whichever, assures us in chapter 3 that because the Father loves the Son, he has placed all things in his hands, in other words, that the Father has withheld from him no possessions, then our Lord himself assures us in chapter 5, which we read, that for the very same reason, namely the Father's love for him, he, the Father, has shown him all he does. In other words, that the Father has withheld from him no knowledge. The Father kept no secrets from the Son of his love. Because in his daily communion with his Father, our Lord Jesus saw all that God was doing and all that God would have him do, his, that is our Lord's activity, so he claimed, was always a perfect reflection of his Father's. It's the point of John 5, verse 20. The second reference which our Lord makes to his Father's love to him comes from the well-known passage in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 of which record his words, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. No power in Jerusalem or in Rome, no power on earth or in hell could ever do that. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." And our Lord rejoiced to know that his unqualified submission to his Father's will and command, his undeviating obedience right to the point of death, served to call out, to draw out his Father's love for him. What can we possibly say in response to his third reference to his Father's love for him, recorded for us in chapter 15, it's verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." When the beloved Son, who alone knew the immensity and the intensity of his Father's love for him, assures us that nothing short of this is the measure of his own love for us. And such a breathtaking claim as that can be matched only by words our Lord later uttered in prayer. Chapter 17, it's verse 23, when he told his Father of his own purpose, that the world might know that you have loved them, that you have loved them, that you have loved all who believe on him, that is, as you have loved me. What an amazing, amazing thought that the Father's limitless love for his Son overflows in all its fullness to every last one of his people. And in the following verse, the Saviour embraces, as it were, if I can put it this way, 2 eternities. "Father, I will, I desire," he said, "that they be with me, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And here, as our Lord reaches back before creation itself, our finite minds are utterly baffled. As one commentator said, this love must be very old if the eternal Son could not remember its beginning. And the final reference comes in the closing words of our Lord's Prayer. As the last grains of sand were trickling through the timer before his rendezvous with my sins and with God's wrath, I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And it is as we consider this morning the significance of the bread and the cup, that the sheer wonder of all this strikes us, that he, whom the Father loved so very much, is one and the same as he of whom Paul once said, God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And those last three words, for us all, surely remind us of what Isaiah wrote well over 700 years before. The Lord has laid on him, has laid on the Son he loved so very much, the iniquity of us all. And with those thoughts in our minds, let's sing again, please, two of the verses we sang earlier. So it's Hymns of Light and Love, number 61, and this time just verse 1 and verse 3, Our God, whose justice did awake the sword against thy well-beloved, thou didst thine own dear Son forsake. And then at the end of verse 3, bruised and pierced and slain by thee. We'll sing